Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
ヨハネの福音書17章20節から26節を日本語でお読みします。私はただこの人々のためだけでなく、彼らの言葉によって私を信じる人々のためにもお願いします。それは、父よ、あなたが私におられ、私があなたにいるように、彼らが皆一つとなるためです。また彼らも私たちにおるようになるためです。そのことによって、あなたが私を使わされたことを世が信じるためなのです。また私は、あなたが私にくださった栄光を彼らに与えました。それは私たちが一つであるように、彼らも一つであるためです。私は彼らにおり、あなたは私におられます。それは彼らが罵倒されて一つとなるためです。それはあなたが私を使わされたこととあなたが私を愛されたように彼らをも愛されたことをこの世が知るためです。父よ、お願いします。あなたが私にくださったものを私のいるところに私と一緒におらせてください。あなたが私を世の始まる前から愛しておられたために、私にくださった私の栄光を彼らが見るようになるためです。正しい父よ、この世はあなたを知りません。しかし私はあなたを知っています。またこの人々はあなたが私を使わされたことを知りました。そして私は彼らにあなたの皆を知らせました。またこれからも知らせます。それはあなたが私を愛してくださった、その愛が彼らの中にあり、また私が彼らの中にいるためです。
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? It's good to see everyone here today. Thank you for joining us for service. I know there's a lot of options you have on a Sunday morning, like watching the NBA playoffs. I'm sure nobody cares about the NBA playoffs right now, so maybe that's why you're here. No. Again, thank you so much for being here. Today, I'll be doing the last series of God Will Open If. For those of you who haven't been with us, I started this series because of a dream I had. Now, it wasn't one of those vivid, powerful dreams where I knew it was from the Lord. It was a dream, though, which I felt if I didn't... If I wasn't obedient to the dream, I would have felt in my conscience sort of going against what God is telling me. So that's why we're doing this series. And it's coming full circle. This series is coming full circle. We come back to John, the book we've been studying for a while. So this is John 17, verses 20 through 26. Of course, some of you know this is the lesser known Lord's Prayer. Right. So we did the Lord's Prayer earlier, Our Father in Heaven. This is the Jesus' prayer prior to going to the cross. One of his last prayers before he's going to be crucified. And this is the last part of that prayer. In this last part, he says this, I do not ask for these only. Now he's looking at the disciples around him, Peter, Matthew, James, John. He's saying, now I'm going to pray for not just you. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their words. Essentially, you and I. This prayer is specifically for us. Have you ever wondered, what is Pastor Aki's prayer life like? No? Not all the time. Sure, you don't really care. But I'm sure some of you have wondered, what is Jesus's prayer? What was Jesus's prayer life like, right? What was Jesus's secret? When he prayed, what kind of words did he pray? How did he pray? We get a glimpse of that here. In fact, this whole chapter, we get a glimpse of that. This last part, he prays this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The title of this message was, God will open if, ellipses, unity. Unity. Now I did this early on in the week. As Sunday comes around, I realized unity is there. However, it may be a little misleading. Little misleading. Because Jesus actually doesn't use that term in this prayer once, if you notice. The term he used is one. And you may say, well, unity, one, they're interchangeable. But there's a different nuance to that. And so you have to excuse my title. I'll blog on that. By the way, I've been blogging again. Kind of. I wrote a blog a couple weeks ago. If you'd like to see my blog, it's on the website. I wrote another blog. It's on ice. And it has to do with last week's message. Last week, do you guys want to hear this?
Yes.
Okay. If I tell you, you don't have to look at the blog. But last week, I spoke about giving. And I asked the question, can you rob God? And, you know, I wasn't very firm on whether you can or can't. My stance is, not really. But that's a different sermon. However, I did say, when you give sparingly, as the scripture says, you will sow sparingly. Now, it doesn't say how much to give. It just says, if you are generous with your giving, you'll be generous in your receiving. Whether that's financial or not, that's another story. But I did say, because of that verse, if you're not giving how the Lord wants you to give, you're no longer robbing God, but you're also robbing yourself. Which I still believe. You are, in a sense, robbing yourself. I think that's what the scripture is sort of hinting at. However, after that sermon, I didn't feel bad or anything, but after that sermon, I was critiquing myself. I don't know why I like to critique sermons. And I guess I critique my own sermons too. But, you know, whenever I'm listening to someone, I'm usually like this. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's not what that says. You know, stuff like that. That goes in my head, if you're wondering. But last week, when I said you're robbing yourself, that's true. But what's more true is not only are you robbing yourself, when you don't give as the Holy Spirit leads you, cheerfully, God loves a cheerful giver. The scripture passages, give according to what you've already determined as in a cheerful way. When you don't do that, I do believe this is more true. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Which is far worse, in my opinion, than robbing yourself. If you've ever been in a place where you grieved the Holy Spirit, that is one of the worst feelings you could ever have. Anyways, that's what my blog's about. Go check it out on www. No, just kidding. Go check it out on our website. Like it, share it. What else do you guys do? Tweet it. I don't know what goes on these days. Facebook it. Anyways, going back to today's message, Jesus' prayer. His last prayer before going to the cross. His prayers are for his disciples around him. His prayers are for the disciples that will come generations and generations and generations. All the way now, 2,000 years ago, he prayed this. This prayer is still valid. It is still important. He prays for the oneness, that we may all be one. United. United with Christ. Imagine that. If you had one last prayer, say you were going to die next 24 hours, one last prayer, what would you pray? Jesus prayed for the oneness of the disciples. And if that is his last prayer, it must be pretty important. Must be pretty important. So important that you have to believe if there's a God, there's a Satan, and Satan wants to destroy that. You know, Jesus put his heart out there. He put his game plan out there. My game plan is that the people will be one so that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. That was Jesus' prayer, his game plan. Satan is probably there listening to it and saying, my number one objective is to bring this disunity, that they will not be one, that there will be division, so that the unbelieving world will stay unbelieving. So that the world around them won't believe that the Father sent Jesus. In verse 22, Jesus elaborates on this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. See, twice again, Jesus saying, so that the world will know that you love me. When the church becomes one, the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. Jesus makes the bold statement that the body of Christ now has the same glory that the Father gave to Jesus. The glory, Jesus is saying, the glory that you gave me, Father, I have given to them. I'm going to touch on that. What does that mean? What does the glory mean? The glory makes us one. So what does the glory mean? He says, the glory, Father, the glory you gave me, I'm giving to them, that they may be one. It is the glory that makes the church one. Not anything else. It is His glory that makes us one. So what does that mean? I don't know. I hope you were expecting me to answer that question. That is a mystery. That is a mystery in Christ that will continue to be unpacked through all the generations. But let me just leave you with this. The glory that He's given us, I believe, has something to do with His approval. God's approval of Jesus is one aspect of that glory. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, He came up, the Holy Spirit came on Him. I think I'm getting some of the details wrong, but I do believe there was a voice that said, "This is My Son, who I am well pleased with." God's approval of Jesus. I am well pleased with Him. Prior to any miracles, prior to any sacrificial giving, sacrificing His life, God's approval of Jesus. Jesus is now giving to you and me. Isn't that pretty amazing?
It's amazing.
So, even before Tom, you're working. No, even before you save hundreds of people for JCCT. No, just kidding. For God. Even before you do anything, God the Father is saying to you, "That's My boy. That's My girl." His approval, part of His glory. The Father is saying, "I'm giving that to you, that you will be one." I also believe there's a supernatural aspect as well, the splendor of God. Glory talks about sort of the divine shine, if you will, giving that to you. Jesus had it. Jesus was given it. And He's saying, "I'm giving that to you." I believe that divine glory He's giving to you gives you intrinsic value far beyond anything this world has. That one believer has so much value because of the glory He's given you and me. Our value doesn't come in how well we perform, how nice we look, how much money we have, and you could fill in the blank. That is not what gives you and I value. Certainly the world measures value that way. God does not measure value that way. God sees His masterpiece in you. Why? Because Jesus gave it to you. Jesus is saying, "This glory You've given Me, I give to you, and I give to all of those who will believe." Some of you guys don't believe me. I mean, I'm just saying. I'm not saying don't get the nice job. I'm not saying don't produce what God wants you to produce. I'm not saying don't be successful in this life. That's not. I'm not trying to undermine successfulness in this life. I'm just saying, in terms of value, your value is far more important than how the world measures it. And honestly, I believe if we see our value in Christ, all the successful things that will happen in your life will be in order. Meaning, it won't take the place of other important things in your life. When you seek God first, all these things shall be given unto you. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. In them, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Unfortunately, most of the people in Jesus' time did not see the glory on Jesus. They didn't. If they did, they would not have despised and rejected him. They wouldn't. But just like the world 2,000 years ago missed that glory in front of their face, we as a church also have the propensity, the likelihood to do the same thing. That we miss the glory when it's right before our face. If we were able to see the glory that the Father gave to Jesus and that Jesus gave to you and me, would we not be treating each other a whole lot differently? Not just nice to your friends, or valuing family members, or valuing people that can do something for us, but valuing the person just because they are a creation of God, who Jesus himself gave value to. We're more likely to find criticism in one another. I'm guilty of that. I criticize myself even. Criticism that oftentimes causes division and undermines the oneness that Christ wants. I have a suspicion that some people who are believers, who are Christians, feel like the more criticism we can find, the more righteous we ourselves are. So if I'm looking at somebody else and I can see everything that's wrong with that person, that makes me righteous. That is not a righteousness from God. That is not how Jesus operates. That, I believe, is the blueprint of Satan wanting to bring division, wanting to bring a different kind of oneness that Jesus wants. We're all guilty of it. I told you guys, right, when I first became Christian. Do you guys want to hear it again? Yes. Does it encourage you to hear? It doesn't even have to be when I first became Christian, but those are some extreme examples, you know. When I first became Christian, I don't know, for some reason I thought if I could find just everything that's wrong with that person, you know, then I'm doing God's job. This guy asked me, "Hey, what do you think about a Christian that smokes?" I said, "I don't think that person's a Christian." And I walked away. Didn't even blink. Just unconscious, nothing. I don't believe that anymore. Not that I endorse smoking or anything. It's not like, you know, but if you smoke around me, I'm not going to really care. Except that's bad for your health. Maybe I should turn up my sin meter. I don't know. Maybe I'm too, like, lukewarm. And You know, you cuss around me, that's fine. I don't care, you know. Before, if you cussed, I'd be like, that person, you know, that guy needs Jesus. Not that I encourage cussing or anything. Not that I cuss personally. It's just, that's not what I'm looking for. That's not what I'm measuring. I'm not measuring how off you are. Jesus didn't come to measure how off we are. He knew how off we are. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. He came to save the world. And He came to bring grace upon grace. When we begin to realize, hey, we are falling. But hey, I'm saying hey way too much, but hey, Jesus has given you intrinsic value. Jesus has given you the Father's approval. Jesus is saying to that person, that's my girl. Who am I to go and say, hey, you got to fix some of these things? Now, I'm not saying we can't correct one another. That's an important part of being one. But to bring conviction on somebody is not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. If we truly had the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart that understand, then how critical could and would we be about another believer? Knowing that Christ is in them and the Father is in Christ. And Christ is in the Father. And now we are in this beautiful oneness. Righteousness is not defined by how many mistakes we can find in someone else, someone else's ministry, someone else's preaching, someone else's lifestyle, any of those things. Certainly, we are a voice to this world, salt and light to this world. But if we come at it from a self-righteous perspective, not one with Christ, but one with the enemy trying to bring divisiveness, the world will never believe. The world will never believe. I want to talk about what perfectly one means. Did you catch that? In verse 23, it says, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Now, perfectly one and oneness, those terms, they do have a sense of unity, but that is not the focus of oneness. To get into what it means is probably just better if I quote it from Ephesians. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I tell you the story where I used to pride myself on trying to get to like the book and the chapter in one swoop, in one stroke. I'd stay like, oh, Ephesians probably around there, and I'd open it. And I'd feel so good about myself if I hit it. And I'd hit it sometimes. One time, I was in a Japanese church with a Japanese Bible. And they're like, turn to Genesis. Which is one of the easiest books to turn to because that's the first book in the Bible, Genesis. I was all the way over in Revelation. I was at the last book of the Bible because, you know, Revelation is the last. And the Japanese Bible is like this way instead of this way. And it's like, I felt so unrighteous. The person next to me had to help me. No, I'm really righteous. Being able to turn to Ephesians in one swoop is impressive. God's not impressed though. It'll impress me, but anyways, talking about oneness, unity. Ephesians 4. Let me read what Paul says about this. 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. So oneness is unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and in the knowledge, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is, I believe, what oneness is. I could go on, but let me just stop there and say, so God gave us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc., to equip us so that we can do the works God wants us to do. Not just here on earth, but I believe the works God wants us to do also bleeds into eternity. That in eternity, we will continue to do God's work. There is work to be done. Work is not a curse. Work was part of God's original creation. Now the sweat of our brow, that's part of the curse. Anyways, going back, for the works, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Perfectly one. Three aspects to be perfectly one. Faith, unity in the faith. We believe essential doctrine. Man, I hate saying that, but it's true. I hate saying that because it seems dogmatic, but essential doctrine. There are doctrines that aren't essential. Also, knowledge of the Son of God, knowing Jesus. Not just knowing Him, the third part of that is maturing to the fullness of the measure of Christ. Becoming like Jesus. That is Jesus' prayer when he says, I want them to be perfectly one. Isn't that an awesome prayer? That's a great prayer. If you ever pray for people, pray that they will be perfectly one. Meaning those three things. They will know you, Jesus. Become like you, Jesus. Knowing you, becoming like you. We sang that. Knowing you, becoming like you. That's a great vision for your life. If you don't have like a life vision, great vision to have for your life. Knowing Jesus, becoming like Jesus. So that when I'm presented before Jesus, He will say, you did a great job in knowing me, becoming like me. Isn't that what a disciple is supposed to do anyways? Is to become like their masters. Father, I desire that they also, this is verse 24 in John, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Along with being perfectly one, another desire Jesus has for us is that we would be with him. Meaning, technically, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. Technically. Although we are one with him through the Holy Spirit, and becoming perfectly one by becoming like him, we are still far from him, literally, spatially. Have you ever been separated from a loved one for a significant period of time? And you just wanted to be with that person? You've ever had that feeling? It's a great feeling to have. It's a terrible feeling to have, but it's a great privilege to have that kind of feeling. Jesus is saying, that is what I want. The end goal, knowing me, becoming like me, being with me. Jesus wants all of us to be with him. He misses us. Great prayer. I don't know if you'll ever pray that for me. Oh, I miss Aki. I wish I could be with him. You don't have to pray. That's kind of creepy if you pray that. So you don't have to pray that one. But Jesus is praying that one. Jesus is praying that one. It's saying, oh, I miss Kenji. I want him to be with me. While on earth, Jesus manifested who the Father was. Full of grace and mercy. Full of grace and mercy. The great thing is, Jesus wants to continue to manifest who the Father is. Meaning, the whole revelation of God has not been given to us. That he continues to reveal himself. He is eternal. And it'll take all of eternity to fully know him. And part of the job, part of the responsibility, or part of the calling as disciples of Jesus, is to continue to manifest the Father to the world. That the world will know the Father and fall in love with the Father. As we represent Jesus and the Father, and if we're able to do it in the fullness of Christ, the world will not be able to say no. They will believe. The Father isn't done. And he wants to work through you and me. And Jesus is saying, in order for that to happen, I'm giving you my glory. Let us pray. Kind of cheesy, but you are all glorious beings. Glorious. What a word. It's true though. You are all glory containers. The container we have may be old, worn out, cracked, broken, but the glory in there that Jesus gave us, oh, that's value beyond anything we could imagine. And you all hold that value. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Grace upon grace on our lives. That we would be privileged enough to hold your glory, be given your glory. That, Lord, we would be one. That we would mature in you, Lord. That we would be equipped for your work of service. That we would have unity in the faith. That we would have a true knowledge of the Son of God. And become mature, attaining to the full measure of you, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with value. That you would speak to them, Lord. You would tell them, Lord. You would reveal to them what value they hold, what beauty they possess, what grace and glory you've given them. We thank you, Lord. Lord, may we represent you well here on this earth, that the world will know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.